Amen, right? Well, hello, everybody. My name is Ben Ward. I'm the worship pastor here at Shelter Rock. I oversee our music and technology and all of those teams. I actually made that, so every time I watch it, it's kind of weird. I remember the 2 a.m. when I was trying to finish it on the first Sunday it was due. Anybody else ever do that? Am I the only one? So I'm so excited to be with you here today. Originally, Pastor Jack was scheduled to be here, but as you guys may have read or know, he had a fall actually a few weeks ago, and he's at home recovering. And so we want to continue to pray for him and continue to lift him up. He's doing well. He's been giving updates and all, but you have me today, and I'm so excited about that. Usually I'm leading worship. I was leading worship here last week, but Stephanie was here this week, and I just got to play guitar and sing, and it was a lot of fun. We hardly ever get to be at the same place because we have 3 campuses, as you know. So I'm so excited to be here today. I have a 2-year-old who, if you ever see him around here, is running like crazy usually, sometimes screaming, but that's just what you do when you're 2, right? And so I'm usually chasing him around. And my wife, Olivia, is around here as well, a lot of times as well. So if we don't know you, we'd love to get to know you. So let's pray as we begin our time together in the Word. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Pastor Jack. We do lift him up today, and we say that you would touch his body. Would you heal his back? Would you heal all the bumps and bruises and all of those things, God, and give him a full recovery in the name of Jesus so he can be back here giving that life that you've given to him that we need, Lord. We thank you for him and for his ministry and for all of the seeds that he has sown over the years and will continue to sow into the future. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, from the video you saw today, we are in a series where we're just studying Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, we don't do that a lot, actually. A lot of times we'll have a topical series or we'll do a whole book. We did Luke and Acts the past year. And so this is kind of a fun thing. We just get to focus in on one verse every week. And so it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of just being able to dig deeper than we sometimes get to as well. So even though you just heard it, I would like for us to read a little bit of it together so that we get the context of what we're talking about. We're talking about Philippians 2, verse 9 today, and you'll see it underlined when we read it. I love to read scripture together as the congregation, even during worship, because it is an act of worship. It's not just for learning's sake. It's not just for, just digging into it. It's for actually hearing the word of God, because the scripture says that the word of God is powerful as any two-edged sword, and it can cut to our hearts. So let's read it together with gusto. Like I say, none of this mumbling stuff. Let's read the word of God. Amen? Let's do it. Here we go. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this is our scripture today. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And let's just see what comes after. We don't want to spoil anything because we want you to come and hear it. But let's read the next 2 verses as well. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing passage of scripture. It is actually, what we read is actually a hymn or a song. We don't know if Paul maybe wrote the words to it or if it was one that was already being sung. And so as he was writing the letter, he said, be like Jesus, which we sing about in this song. It's like me referring back to I Exalt Thee. It's just referring to a song that they would already know and love, one of their favorites in a lot of ways from what we know in the passage. And so we're going to dig a little bit at the beginning. Now, something you need to know about me from right up top, Stephanie maybe can testify to this. I'm a nerd, right? I love all the background stuff. I want to know the story behind each thing. I was going, actually, did you know that this? Have I ever done that before? Yeah. On a daily basis. So, some people, they're like, that's good. it was good the way it was. But I'm that way, so you're going to get a lot of that from me today. I get really excited about it, so if we're in one of those sections, just endure. The next part will be something else that you like. Okay? Agreed? All right, here we go. So we're going to start off, and we can actually thank Nathan Gassaway. I don't know if you guys know him. He's preached here a few times. He's been a part. He's a part of our staff, and he is like one of the smartest guys you'll ever talk to. And so he gives us a little background on the passage, particularly with the Greek and the original languages, which is, once again, nerd, I love. So we're going to start with, there are two verbs in this passage, this verse that we're going to study today. And the two are, God exalted him, and he gave him the name. So exalted and gave. So whether it's in English or Greek, we still have two verbs. So let's talk about the word exalted for a minute. So what we're doing is, if you remember the passage, Jesus died. He submitted himself. He humbled himself to death on a cross. And what happens in our verse is God exalts him to the highest place. So the word exalted, we see some resemblance of it in the Old Testament in Psalm 97, verse 9. For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. We just sang that, and I exalt thee. It's a great song. As a side note, my wife grew up in a church in Houston, Texas, and her worship leader and youth director wrote that song. So every time we sing it, she's like, oh, yeah, I remember. We used to sing this song back in the day before it became I exalt thee. And so that song comes from Psalm 97, verse 9. Now, this Greek word actually is not just our word for exalted. It actually means super exalted. So like if you think, I almost think of like a superhero. I have a 2-year-old, so I have lots of references for these kinds of things. But if you think of not just he lifted Jesus up, but he exalted him above everything else. He is super exalted. I love how Paul does this throughout the New Testament. When he says we're conquerors in Jesus, he doesn't just say that. He says we are more than conquerors. And so he says this over and over again, because living the Christian life is that. It is something that we don't even have human words for, and we're just trying to find them. And so sometimes we just have to just qualify them and say, yeah, it's big. It's like super big. It's the most important. And so I just love how he does that. We also have comparisons to even like a neutron star. Like there's all these amazing things that this word encompasses. I love that the word exalted here means he's worthy of worship. If we go to Revelation 5, this scene is one of the most amazing in all of the New Testament. We have the scrolls that need to be opened in the prophecy that John is seeing, and no one is worthy. Actually, John in the scripture begins to weep because no one can open the scrolls, and he wants to know, everyone wants to know what is in the scrolls. And so what happens is then someone sees a lamb that was slain, Jesus, and he is worthy because he died, he was crucified, and because of his sacrifice, then he is worthy to open the scrolls. And you get this amazing passage that everyone sings. It's a song as well. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I love how it sums it up. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped, because that's what you do when you're in the presence of someone who's been super exalted by God. Amen. That's just good news. So that's our first verb. God exalted him to the highest place. And the second verb is God gave him Jesus a name that is above every name. So the word in Greek means freely bestowed. He extended favor, all of these things, just to kind of get us context. We have a couple of things that theologians, when they look at this passage, that they're trying to decipher. This is the nerdy part again. So is the question that if he made him Lord, which also echoes Old Testament, how God refers to himself, how the Father refers to himself in the Old Testament. If you get the same thing, Yahweh sometimes is translated this way in the Old Testament, then it signifies that Jesus' exalted status and his unique relationship with God the Father. If that's what he's doing, he's saying, you know, they're co-equal when we talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but he exalts him to an even higher place. If he's saying that I'm making Jesus the name, then he instilling that name, Jesus, with the highest honor when he exalted him. No matter what, I think they're both true, and I think that clearly he gave him something of great worth. Something that in the next section, which I don't want to give it away a little bit more, but we just read it, that name, every knee will bow. And it doesn't even say every knee will bow just on earth, But in heaven, on earth, under the earth, anywhere that you can think of, this is what will happen with that name because of what God has done to that name because Jesus humbled himself to death on a cross. Does this make sense? So we're making way here. We're digging into the scripture. You must understand also it's a song, so it's poetry. And so we're using pictures and metaphors and all of these things. Sometimes in our Western American culture, 2018, everything's so rationalized and so this is that and this is that. And sometimes we just don't have the words for it. And so the poet, the songwriter, tries to help us express supernatural things with natural words. And that's what happens. Over 60% of the Old Testament is poetry. When the poets speak, they usually sing songs because sometimes you just can't explain it outright. Right. And that's how God is. He's so wonderful and so beyond our capacity like that. So there's our grammar lesson for the day is exalted and gave. I know that was all your favorite subject in school. And if you're in school, I'm sure it's your favorite now. So let's do one more, though. And this is an important thing in Scripture, the word therefore. So in that passage there, if I'm going to read the scripture to you again, it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him. When we see that word, I remember in youth group, our youth director used to teach, and he would be like, when you see the word therefore in scripture, you need to ask, what is it there for? And I was like, well, thank you. That works really well. And so therefore is in light of everything else that's come, this is what the result is. Okay? That's just kind of therefore. We all know what that means, but it's an important, important pivot word in Scripture. So therefore, it was precisely Jesus' humiliation on the cross that became the grounds for his exaltation. Now that sounds kind of wordy and nerd-like, but it is because he was humiliated. The cross is the most shameful, the most humiliating form of death in the Roman culture. It is meant to humiliate above all else and to take a long time. And so this humiliation, the fact that the Son of God, God himself, submitted himself to this form of humiliation, this death, this he humbled himself to this place that God exalted him. So you see the contrast? Complete humiliation, the most you could have, and he exalts him to the highest place. The highest you can have. I mean, we can go Paul, Colossians 1, the firstborn over all creation, the above all. He is preeminent in all things. All things are his. In him is through him. And for, I can just keep going and going and going. He is exalted to the highest place. And so this humiliation is replaced with exaltation. The one who took the form of a slave. Okay, so he takes, not only does he become humiliated and have the most shameful death, he took the form of a slave. And he becomes the Lord. Now, in this culture, that does not happen. Like, we love a good American story where you start out, you know, washing the bathrooms and all of a sudden you're the CEO. We, like, love that. That's like an American thing. We, like, invented that, right? Every movie, we love it, everything about it. And this does not happen in this society. So the fact that you have a slave, God, who takes the form of a slave, and he becomes the Lord. Paul uses this word, Lord, in this allusion 15 times in the book of Philippians. This is a big deal. The contrast is shocking. It is a reversal of fortune. It is a stunning reversal. The slave becomes the Lord. And we love this story. And I believe we love the story not just because we've made it something in our thing. I believe it comes up all the time because it's inside of us. Because Jesus, this is God's story. This is what we hear over and over and over again in the scripture. The first will become last. The last will become first. The lowly will be exalted. We even have metaphors and songs about it in Isaiah. The rough places will be made straight. Every valley shall be exalted, and the high places will be made low. This is the story that God has placed in us. And Jesus, God himself, then steps in and takes the place of this. Okay. That's Philippians 2, verse 9. Thank you for indulging me on the nerd track. I hope it helps you see. Because what's most important this morning is our response to it. What then do we do? This is what we do with all scripture, right? We can have fun with it. If you're a nerd like me, you can just enjoy the concepts. And I think we should because the Word of God is to be celebrated and chewed on and just to get the most out of it. But also, what then should I do? How then should I live? What is my response to that? And so let's go back to the beginning, verse 5 of this song, and this is what Paul says. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, and then he sings this song. He is talking about us. He's talking about our relationships with one another, how we should respond to one another, how we should do that. So three things today, in our own lives, in our relationships, and as a church. And we're going to talk about the local church. We're going to talk about the universal church, the big C church, like we like to say. So let's dig in our own lives. Okay. How do we respond? How do we imitate Jesus? Because that's what a Christian is, little Jesus, little Christ's. We're following Jesus. And then how do we put ourselves in a position to where God responds to us in the way he responded with Jesus, that he lifts us up? Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 2. This is one of my favorite verses. So it picks up and it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a fascinating thing. We think Jesus is God. He could endure because he knew everything that was happening. He's God. He can do. He's fully man, fully God. He needed the joy set before him to endure the cross. If the Son of God needed a reward, needed the joy set before him, how much more so you and me? How much more so? This, when I read this verse, it blows my mind. Because I'm trying to just like, well, I can make it. It's just the right thing to do. I should just. No. Jesus saw what was set before him, that he would be exalted, that he would be at the right hand of his Father in the joy. And that was what helped him to endure the cross. We read in Psalm 27. And I love this translation. It's an older translation. It's framed as a question. It says, what if I had not believed that I should see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? What if I had not believed in my lowest point, when I had the most trial, the most suffering, when basically my life was hanging in the balance, I was almost gone? What if I had not believed and had hope that I would see the goodness of God? Have you ever been in a place where you're not sure you'll ever see goodness again? You're so low, you're so far away, maybe relationships are broken or a financial place, whatever it is. Have you ever been so low that you don't know if you're going to live to see another day and see the goodness of the Lord? This is what the psalmist asks. He says, what if I hadn't believed it? I would not have made it. What does the proverb say? It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We do not suffer for the sake of suffering. Jesus wasn't just suffering just for the sake of it. There was something set up at the end. There was joy set before him. In the psalmist, there was goodness to be seen in the land of the living. James 1, read this. Consider it pure joy. Pure joy. Not just joy. Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'm not just going to be excited about having a trial just for the sake of having a trial, and I'm like, yes, this is it. No, I'm going to consider it pure joy because I'm going to get perseverance out of the deal. There's something to be gained, and I need perseverance so I can continue to follow Jesus. There is a joy set before you in every situation. Revelation 3, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, he's talking to a church here, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And then he says this, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. By the discipline, by the refining by fire, which can be very hard, it is hard. That produces in us a faith that is worth more than gold. It's been refined by fire. I have a 2-year-old, so I'm just at the beginning of the discipline process, and I'll be taking advice down here at the front after the end, because I have a little boy who hates to be told no, and, you know, his response right now when you tell him no is just to fall down on the floor and start screaming and crying as if, you know, in the middle of a public place most of the time, because that's, you know, the best way to get what he wants. And he's no dummy. And so there's something about, though, he doesn't understand, and every parent in here will understand, and most kids will not, that I want the best for him. I mean, if I could really communicate with him, you know, he's just starting his words, and so you can't have a reasoned conversation. And I want to say to him, I want to give you everything you want. I want to give you everything you need. I want you to grow up and have everything that I didn't have. I want to give you it all. You don't understand. You think right now my goal in life is just to make your life miserable. And we know that's not true. Can I get an amen? All right, so that's not true. But I can't communicate it to him. So what do I need to do? I need to discipline him in the appropriate ways, whatever that may be. And I need to draw a line, and I need to stick to the line and all the things you read in all the books. And then you do all this, and do you see what I mean? There's something. I'm not just disciplining him for the sake of disciplining him. I'm disciplining him because there is a joy set before him. If he learns how to control himself, if he learns how to, daddy, please, I will give it to him. There is not just suffering for the sake of suffering. The Christian life is not that, and don't let anyone tell you that. The end goal, it says in the scripture, is that Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Doesn't just say generally tears, he says every tear. It says in another psalm that he bottles every tear up and he holds them because he knows the pain and he knows the suffering. There is nothing that we've experienced that he didn't experience. That's why he came. It wasn't enough as God, who could comprehend everything, who knows everything, just to know, I know that they experience pain. I can imagine what it's like. No, he became one of us and experienced the most. He experienced everything, every temptation. My friend David, he has this great thing. He says he never sinned, but he knows what it's like to be tempted, and he knows why you would fall to the temptation. I mean, imagine that. Imagine that God himself knows. He knows. And that was the point of him coming. He could experience all of us. And he knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to be brokenhearted. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be murdered for no reason and to be completely innocent, to be accused wrongly. He knows. And the end goal is not just that he knows and that we can just go, oh, he knows, great. No, it's that he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. And he's going to make all things new. He's going to restore all things. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, he says, we are preaching the restoration of all things. That is the end goal. Not just to suffer for the sake of suffering. Matthew 16, 24 through 25, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. The goal is not just to deny yourself, not just to say no to things and not have that or not have this. The goal is to find your life. And that comes by suffering and denying yourself and developing perseverance by facing trials. I have this little ID, running ID on my arm here. I've worn it for several years. But it has that first verse we read, Hebrews 12, verses 2. It says, for the joy set before him endured the cross. 7 years ago, my wife was on the TV show The Biggest Loser on NBC. Some of you guys know that. And she won. She lost 129 pounds. And it was a big deal. And while she was on the show, filming the show, I lost over 100 pounds here. So if you were coming at that time, you saw me get smaller and smaller every week, which was really good. But the thing we're most proud of is that we've kept it off for 7 years. But this was a major revelation for me, dealing with my health and my food and all of these things, was that if the Son of God needed a reward, needed the joy set before him to endure, because up until that point, I was about 35 years old, and I had most of the time just said, yes, if I want the dessert, I'll have the dessert. It's Tuesday afternoon. Why not have some pie or something like this? It was just a general habit in my life that allowed me to gain 100 pounds. It was wrong choices. It was all these things. Yes, there were genetics involved and all of these things, but a lot of it was just because I had made bad choices for a long time and had made a habit out of making bad choices. I wasn't willing to endure not having that thing and waiting for an appropriate time to have it, because somehow in my mind there was no joy associated with it. I wasn't able to see. And so through that whole process, the 6 or so months it took me to lose the weight, God began to show me By saying no now, you're saying yes to something else. This is not just for the sake of being miserable on the Tuesday afternoon. There's nothing. You are going to reap the reward. And I can say and I can testify that beyond all my wildest expectations, it is. Those particular choices set off a whole thing in our life. I mean, my wife was an opera singer, and now she works for SoulCycle, and she does the fitness industry, and she does all of these wonderful things we never thought we'd do. And we've met so many wonderful people, and God has done so many amazing, miraculous things. I could sit here and start to tell you, but we do have to go home at some point. And like, it's just all of these amazing things. But if I wouldn't have had a little imagination, if I wouldn't let the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, there's something else over here. If you could learn to say no, and with food in particular, that's a lot of saying no's, right? That's not just one big thing or whatever, but take whatever issue it is in your life that you struggle with sin. If you can say no to this temptation, I mean, you can just, your imagination can go wild here for a minute, just personalize it. If you can say no to that, because God, Jesus has your life set out before you. And are you willing to throw all of that away just for this afternoon of whatever? The joy set before. We don't just suffer for the sake of suffering. We suffer because God's building in something and wants to give us more than you could ever imagine. He is good and he loves you. He's not trying to keep things from you. As a matter of fact, he's a good, good father like we sing. And he wants to give you good gifts. Jesus says that. He wants to give you good gifts. That is who he is. I love how the old preacher says about this passage. He says, to go up, you got to go down. In this passage, the more we humble ourselves, the more God lifts us up. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is a kingdom principle. You want to know how it works? Humble yourself, and he will lift you up. It's anti the world. It's anti our culture. We want to lift ourselves up. We want to say how good we are. I mean, just look at the news, right? I'm the best. I'm this. I'm going to sell you on how good I am, so you choose me. That's not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is I humble myself, and when I do, I don't promote myself. God promotes me at the right place and the right time. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So that's our response. In our own lives, how do we respond to this passage? How do we be like Jesus and let God do the exalting? Let God give the name. Let God give the gifts. That's the first section, in our own lives. So let's move now to our relationships, which I would say is the hardest thing. And actually, if you want to know the context of the scripture, like we said at the beginning, verse 5, Paul says, in your relationships, be like Jesus, who was like all the things we read. Okay? This is the point. So I read a book a few months ago about the early church, like the early church from, say, 100 to 300. And if you are a history nerd, you know that in around 315, 320, that Christianity became legalized and became the official religion of Rome. And so things changed wildly at that point. But there's this period in between where the church was going rapidly. And in some places, in pockets, you could be martyred. You know, you could be killed for being a Christian. Most places not. You were just highly persecuted if people found out. So it was fascinating to read all these historical documents and accounts of what the church was like, because they couldn't have public meetings like this. They couldn't meet openly in the public. So most of the time it was in homes. And sometimes they would even make whole apartment buildings and they'd knock out the walls and they'd all meet together. And the word deacon at the time actually meant bouncer, exactly what we mean today, like the bouncer sitting at the bar saying you can go in and you can't. He was there to make sure that you were actually a believer and not somebody just trying to get into the meeting and either spy on it or just find out what was going on, because the meetings were not open like that. You had to go through a friend who was also a Christian. Completely different time period, right? A fascinating, fascinating thing. But what fascinated me the most was the structure of their meetings. And there were several different kinds depending on the region you were in and all this. But it was fascinating that the most important thing to them, absolutely, there is no question about it, is that relationships were right when you came to the communion meal, which was a real meal at that time. You would meet and actually have a meal. It wasn't just a token meal, or, you know, like we take the bread and the wine. I hope you're not getting full off this, because this is not going to fill you up. They had an actual meal, and before you went to that and sat before the Lord, and before you had the prayer time and worship time, which a lot of times would be after, your relationships with the people in that room had to be completely there. And I'm talking like small offenses, Like, so-and-so didn't talk to me last week. And that really offended me. That would be important to them. Because there, sometimes some of their theology, which I don't necessarily agree with, but it did help motivate them, was that your prayers wouldn't be heard when you came to the prayer time if you had those offenses in the way. And they took that, we'll read in a minute, where in Matthew, Jesus talks about offering your gift and things like this. And that's not necessarily the theology that we believe at this time, but it gives you the weight of how important it was that they made it right. And so everything was about that. All relationships are right. You've heard the phrase, the holy kiss, that we see in Scripture, greet each other with a holy kiss. That was full on. They always had that greeting because, and I'm not talking, this is not a Long Island peck on the cheek, like this kind of thing. It's the full on kiss with just everybody because they didn't think you could be that intimate, like that close with someone and harbor offense with each other. That was actually one of the reasons for doing the holy kiss is because if I got close to you and we had to like see each other and look each other in the eye, that we would need to make whatever was wrong between us right. And when I teach on worship, the number one thing I say, listen, the most successful meeting, this meeting would be like no meeting you ever went to. If you walked in here 15 minutes before and people are lining the outside, making things right with one another. Hey, listen, I know it's been a long time, but when you said that, that really hurt me. When you didn't come to see me when I was in the hospital, I really took offense to that. It's probably mostly me, but let's talk about it. Oh, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. Or, you know what? I know when I said that, it's been bothering me since last year. I can't. Or even bigger things. You know what? I just always pressured you to give me some money for this thing, and I wasn't completely honest with you. It probably has happened to people in this room. And no matter what it is, the most important thing, we come to worship together. And so I want to read you a scripture, Matthew 5. And this is Jesus talking. So he's going to illustrate it, and then the point is at the end. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, Jesus is going for it here. We're not going to explain all this passage except to say he's trying to make a point that this is a very big deal, okay? Therefore, in light of this, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now, a couple of things. He's not just talking about monetary gifts. I would venture to say that he's also talking about when we came this morning and we lifted our hands and we sang, I exalt thee, and in a little while when we put our money in the offering plate. When, as believers, we come to offer our gifts to the Lord together, communally. And he says, when you come, now, notice that he doesn't say, and you remember, you have something, you're holding something against someone. He doesn't say that because he's assuming that you've already done that. Clearly, you've made it right if you are offended at someone but if you all of a sudden remember that someone has something against you, don't even do it. Don't sing, I exalt thee. I want you to sing, I exalt thee. Don't get me wrong. But I want to show you how important it is. Go make it right. Leave the song right here. Leave it right here. Go make it right, best you can. Sometimes you can't control people. Listen, there are all kinds of things that we could talk about at a different time. And then come back and offer your gift. This is how important it is. This is how important our relationships are. Listen, relationships are hard. Amen? I think everybody in this room, no matter your age, knows that relationships are hard. It is hard. Marriage is hard. You know, everybody loves the ceremony and they love to throw the flowers and all this. But living with someone else and constantly, and I love marriage because you're becoming one, but just take anything, friendship, business partners, no matter what it is, being in church together, running a Sunday school class together, being on the worship team together, there's always something. Somebody says this, I get offended at this. There's always something. And you know, Those moments, actually, I'll never forget. A couple years ago, I was at a workshop, and the person who was teaching said, I'm so tired of people saying, well, I'm just not going to get offended at anything. I'm not going to let anything bother me. She was like, that's bull. Are you kidding me? Of course you're going to get offended, and if you're not, you're just in denial, and you're going to let it fester and fester until it blows up, and you vomit all over somebody somewhere, and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Of course you are. And as a matter of fact, if you'll view that as an opportunity to lean in and address the problem, you have the perfect case. That thing in you, for whatever reason, that thing that bothered you is manifesting itself in you, and you have an opportunity to go, listen, I don't know why, but that really bothered me. And that's hard. It's easier just to be like, you know what, it's cool. I won't see him for a couple weeks. It's fine. You know what, I'm going to start going to the 9:30 service because, you know, it's cool. You know, like Pastor Steve always uses the thing of, he says, you know, when you pull it at work and you pull into the parking lot and you see the person's car who you don't want to see, and you're like, oh, gosh, they're already here. I can't sneak back to my office and my desk. I can't do it's hard. And listen, let me tell you what's even harder. Try living out this, staying clear with people, keeping short accounts, going and asking for forgiveness and receiving forgiveness, and then the other person is not even trying to do that. It's not even on their radar screen. They're just like, oh, that's weird. Why does, what? And you're like, I've been like on the floor before the Lord last night and I'm crying, and you're just like, okay, so whatever, okay. It's hard. And that's even harder when it's a Christian, when it's your brother or sister. But let me tell you something. This is everything. This is everything about living the Christian life. And do you know that it, what does it say? It says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Not by anything else. And we'll see that in a minute when we talk about the church. But that is everything. That is making it right with people. That's a witness to the world. One of the things that's great about the church, I used to be all the time, I used to be like, you know, when I find the right church and it'll be all my people and we'll like the same music and we'll, you know, get the same jokes and we'll, you know, like that'll be the thing. Then I'll find it, right? Which is the predominant consumer culture thing that happens in America in the church in 2018. Church shopping, you ever heard that before? I'm not saying all these things are wrong, because sometimes the Lord's going to show you the right place. Different discussion for a different time. My point is that I was wrong. The church should be multicultural, multigenerational, multi-socioeconomic, is that a phrase? This is what the church is. As a matter of fact, if you look at the New Testament, the reason Paul goes on and he says in different places, there is neither, you know, master nor slave, no Greek nor Jew. This is revolutionary, because the light to the world that the church is because when we gather around this table, Jesus makes us love each other. That doesn't come automatically. You don't just become a Christian and now everybody loves each other. But Jesus makes that possible. Otherwise, you're just in a club. I was like, Kara Martone was in the first service, and she's, you know, works at Lehigh, and, you know, they have the math club and the debating club, and the music nerds are over here, and I was always with them, and, you know, everybody likes the same things, and they do the same thing. That's not hard. It's still hard. But that's not hard. That's not hard. You know what's hard? Being with someone from a different culture that grew up at a different time. Maybe you're 22 and that person's 72 and they like different music. They don't even know they don't even know where you come from. You have no idea where they come from, and that you learn to love each other. You know how that happens? Not because of some act of will or some motivation on your part. That happens because of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And then as that begins to happen and the world goes, look at those people. How do they even get along? How do they even have a conversation? And you know what we say? Jesus. Jesus. It has nothing to do with us. It's Jesus. And do you know that's how the church grew those first 200 years? People saw this and were like, what is wrong with you people? Like, in a good way. Like, I want to be a part of it. They couldn't contain it. They had no evangelists. They couldn't preach in the streets. They couldn't take out ads in Newsday. They couldn't do all these things that you do to grow a church. The people loved each other so much, and they were so different. It was so unlikely that they would even sit at the same table together. slaves along with masters. And I mean, gee, it's unbelievable. All of these things happen. And so people were like, I want some of that. I want to get in on that. And so the church grew like wildfire without anybody ever even doing anything, even talking about anything. If you want to know about the church growing, you do that. Love each other. Make things right with each other. And you will not be able to deny what God does in that situation. I want to kind of wrap up this section by just saying, I have a little bit of a testimony. A couple years ago, this whole situation just kind of blew up, and it was misunderstandings. I felt misunderstood. I think they felt misunderstood. There was a whole group of people. It just was horrible. Like it was going to break the relationships. It was going to be I don't know, you've probably experienced this something in your life, and you're just like, how did this happen? Like, this makes no sense. Like, why is this happening? Like, I just don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. And around that time, I had a friend who said, he challenged me, and he said, I understand your pain. I understand, you know, I'm trying to get him on my side. You know, you understand that I'm right, right? Can you just, for a second, just like, you know, just like tell me I'm right? And he's like, I'm going to just leave that there. But he said, I'm going to challenge you to get religious on this. And I was like, what? I don't understand what you're saying. He's like, Jesus says, pray for your enemies. And he says, right now, that person that was your friend has become your enemy, whether you like it or not. And he said, we know what to do. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. And he said, so I want you every day to pray. And he's like, it's not going to be easy, because the thing is that you're so offended and they're so offended. It's hard to pray for somebody and hope good things for them when they have done you wrong in your eyes. And so he said, so what you're going to do, I want you just to pick something that you'd want somebody to pray for you. I mean, just pick a scripture. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Just pick a scripture and just pray that for them every day. Think about them. Lord, I pray for this person, and I pray that you give them righteousness, peace, and whole something. And you know, like that. Like, it's that hard to come out because you've been so affected. You've been so offended by this thing. And so I began to do that. And I'm going to tell you, and the people around that know of the specifics of that situation could testify to this, I believe, that changed that situation. Now, I'm not saying my prayer. I do think it was twofold. I think by praying that prayer every day, it changed my heart. It's really hard to pray for somebody and not be changed and not see them differently. Even that person that you just are like, I cannot stand them. Everything about when they come into the room, just, oh, I know you guys feel me. But when I begin to pray for them, it changed me. And number two, I think God changed the situation. Because at the end, you know what most people, most people in this situation goes, I don't even really know what was the big deal. Like, it was nothing. It was like it went like this. And to this day, there's no offense in my heart. Like, really, some people say, you should be. Like, you should be. I'm like, I'm not. I don't know. It's nothing I did. Because believe me, if I was left my own devices, I'd still be like, let me tell you about 2 years ago. But I'm not. Because the Holy Spirit did it. Jesus, because he humbled himself, God exalted him. And so in a small way, I humbled myself and said, you know what, I'm not going to say I'm right and this. I'm going to argue. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to lean into the situation. I'm just going to do what's set before me. And I'm going to let... And God exalted that situation. He lifted us up. And he brought about something that could have never happened on our own. So I want to go just this last little part as a church. Now, when we talk local and universal, local at Shelter Rock Church, how do we live this out? I believe we lift this out by building his kingdom and not ours. There's a great Mercy Me song. The first line, I think if I get it right, says, you know, how can I build your kingdom when I'm so busy building mine? And just extrapolate that out. You know, if I'm working in the church, then I think, oh, I have this and I want to do this and I want to do this. Then rather than, Lord, what would you like to do? And think about in your own life and, you know, business or family, you have all these plans, which are good. Those aren't sinful. But sometimes we're so busy doing those, we're not building his kingdom. Lord, what would you want to do? And so I love Pastor Steve's heart on this. I love that he is, if anyone knows him, this is something that's really important to him. Sometimes we're like, but why? I mean, we're going to suffer over here for this because, you know, we're doing this. And he's like, because that's what we do, is we build the kingdom, not just Shelter Rock Church. And I believe God honors that. And so there's an organization called Revive Long Island, and he's a real big part of that. That's other like-minded churches, Center Point and Beacon and this. And we do things together. We've done worship nights together. We've committed resources to certain things. Central Presbyterian in Huntington right now, we're helping them. And sometimes it is very inconvenient. We have three campuses and a limited number of musicians, and they don't have a lot of people. And they don't have a lot of people particularly that play the kind of music we do. So we're sending people over there. Polo, one of our new worship leaders, is over there a lot. So the director Rosas and the Simpsons who play up here, you haven't seen them for several weeks because like for 8 Sundays they went over there and played. And let me tell you, as the one who's responsible for scheduling everybody and making sure we all have bands, there were times where I was like, oh, are you kidding me? Oh my gosh, I need Corinne to play drums and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But I believe God honors that because his heart is, we want to bless them because they're part of the kingdom and they need us right now. And that is what it means to humble yourself and give that over. It's a powerful thing. And I think more than any of those more public things is that I see him all the time. He'll come to me and say, hey, listen, they need this piece of software at this church plant over, you know, in some town. And he's like, how do we have an extra license? Or if we don't, all this. And I was like, it's pretty expensive. It's like $400. He's like, all right, I'm just gonna buy it for them. Like, we're just going to buy it as a church for them. And to me, that is building the kingdom. That is what we are to do. It's not just about us having the latest thing or this. It's just we want to build the kingdom. And then I think of the universal church. This is the church in all the world, different denominations. We're all part and parcel. Even we have disagreements on small things, we believe in Jesus. And I think the same thing applies. How do we live this out? We build his kingdom and not ours. We're not just trying to build up our church to be the biggest and the most this. We're trying to say, how can we help the gospel go forth? How can we do the things? How can we live out what Jesus did? This involves dying to ourselves. You know, in this day and age, because of our culture and because we use, you know, modern music and all this, then it is really popular to have the coolest things and the latest technology. And let me tell you, some of that stuff's expensive. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have it. I love it. Come to Easter in a couple weeks and it's going to be, I love it. People are using their gifts to honor the Lord and to bless people. But if you get caught up and I need the latest thing, you guys know this from your phones, right, and your computers. It's like, gosh, the new thing comes out, and you know, I'm like, mine's still good. I don't know. And like, if you get caught up and I have to have the trendiest thing because that's what's going to make people come to my church, that's not true. What makes people come to church is what we talked about, loving each other and lifting Jesus up. That's it. They won't know we are Christians by our cool graphics and branding. They'll know we are Christians because we love each other. I mean, I like cool graphics and branding. Don't get me wrong. But do you see what I'm saying? We're doing that. Listen, the church throughout history has had periods and seasons where they are drunk on power. They want to be at the table. They want to do all these things, and they're willing to sacrifice all the things that Jesus called us to, all the things, because they want the power and they want the influence. They think the ends justifies the means. And that is never a recipe for following Jesus. That's never a recipe. We follow Jesus, the risen King, very God himself, who humbled himself, even death on a cross, so that God could exalt him. Whenever we think we're going to exalt ourselves and it's going to have a good outcome, we are sorely mistaken. Preferences, style, consumer-mindedness, especially in the American culture. Oh, I just don't like that style of music. You know, I mean, I just really wish we just had more, you know, EDM or techno, or I don't know, just do it, just name your thing. And listen, I love music, so it's really important to me. And there are cases where, you know, you want to find your place, where you are in a certain body. But at the same time, if that's your overarching thing, that is not the point. That is not humbling yourself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that's who we follow. And so the next time you have that, try to understand why they do certain music, or try to be involved and try to bring your voice to it in a humble way. It's all of these things. And not just not do those things. What are the things we do as a church? We do what Jesus told us to do, which is we preach the gospel. The captives are free. You can have new life. You can find your life if you lose it. We care for the poor, the oppressed, as Jesus said, the prisoner, the widow, the orphan. We love our neighbors as ourselves. We stop worrying about appearances, and we love people and let the chips fall where they may. That's what we do. That's what we do ourselves. That's what we do in our relationships, and that's what we do as the church. When we humble ourselves in these ways, God will lift us up. When we exalt Jesus, preaching Christ crucified with our lives, he draws all people unto himself. Every knee will bow because he is so magnificent. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. God exalted Jesus to the highest place. He lifted him high, high above. He gave him preeminence. He placed him at a high and a powerful level. He is thought and spoken of highly. He is held in high regard. We extol, we praise, we acclaim, we esteem, we pay homage to, we revere, we venerate, we worship, we lionize, we look up to, we put him on a pedestal, we laud him, to use an old word. The old hymn does say that. It says, all glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. You are the King of Israel and David's royal son, now in the Lord's name coming, the King and Blessed One. God, would you help us? Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to go low so that you can lift us high. Help us to humble ourselves before each other. Help us to say, I don't know. Help us to come to each other and to love one another. Help us to love you. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us to love our families, our coworkers, our friends. Let that be what we're known about as Christians, rather than some soundbite on TV or some rumor about the way they are. Lord, let them know that we love. And when they come into contact with somebody that goes to Shelter Rock Church, God, that we're going to love them, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's hard, even when it puts us out, even when it makes us look bad, that we're going to love them, because that's what Jesus did. And we love Jesus.